As announced, the scripture reading this morning will come from Proverbs chapter 7 and in verses 10 through 23. Proverbs chapter 7 and verses 10 through 23. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Starting in verse 10. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. So I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. Proverbs chapter 7 and verses 10 through 23.
Meet to Genesis chapter 2. That's where we'll start our lesson here in just one moment. Genesis chapter 2. Again, that's where we'll start our lesson here in just a moment to set the stage for what we want to talk about this morning. I feel honored and privileged that I was asked to speak this morning. Brother Bills called me yesterday morning and asked if I would preach since Don wasn't feeling very well. And, of course, I said yes. He had a specific sermon he asked me to preach, which I am honored to be able to do. And then I hung up the phone and looked at Becky and said, what did I get myself into here? But I think we'll be all right this morning. So as we talk about our lesson this morning and as we endeavor into the Bible, and if you're visiting with us this morning, we ask that you would take a Bible, that you would follow along with us, take it from the pew, look up the scriptures. We only have a handful of scriptures that we'd like to look at this morning, and the lesson will be yours. But looking into those scriptures, we don't want anybody to leave here. As you are our honored guest visiting this morning, we want nobody to leave here without any kind of questions on your mind. If you have a question, please don't hesitate to ask. Don't walk out these doors this morning with your soul and in any type of jeopardy. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. But I have a little bit of an introduction to my introduction this morning. For some of you, I have known for many a years, and I know that Becky and I have not been here a tremendous long amount of time, but many of you I've known for almost my whole entire life, since I was a boy growing up. Obviously, the Wrights, who were at Thayer Street when I moved here at about the age of 19, I decided that I was going to move out and I was going to head north to Ohio. Who goes north? I don't know. This guy did. So I went to north chasing a girl, and I found one as I was worshiping with a brother and at Thayer Street. And that's where I knew the Wrights and Brother Don, who has been a great influence on me, him and his family, over the years. And as I did that, I came here looking for a job and looking for a girl, and I found that. And as I was looking for the job that I was looking for, I was working in the engineering field, and it just wasn't as exciting as I wanted it to be. And as I moved here, Brother Gary Faust and Sister Barb allowed me to live in their home for a short amount of time until I found my own place. And in that amount of time, I started worshiping again with the saints at Thayer Street. And as I had met Becky, we had gotten married about 10 months later after we had started dating. And after that, I had decided that engineering wasn't my thing anymore, that I was going to join the sheriff's office. So I got myself into the academy. And I'm telling you this just as you're going to see where the lesson is going to go here in just a few moments. But as I joined the sheriff's office, and this being my 25th year with the sheriff's office, like many of you probably here this morning, I was pretty naive to the ways of the world. I grew up in a Christian home with two Christian parents. I didn't really understand how wicked and evil people in this world can just simply be. And as I joined the sheriff's office, I worked 3 years in the jail. That's where we start out. And then I did about 13 years on patrol. In the last 10 years of my career, I've worked with the Drug Enforcement Administration, the DEA, out of Cleveland, Ohio. Lord willing, I only have a few more years left and I'll be able to retire. And I'm looking forward to that. But I want you to understand where the lesson is coming from this morning, as we're going to talk about fleeing sexual immorality in a world of technology. Do we understand the responsibility that we have to technology? And where that is taking us as Christians and where we want to go with that. Again, keep your finger there on Genesis chapter 2 as we're going to endeavor that here in just a minute. And again, I want to thank the elders and the brethren here for this great opportunity and pleasure that I have this morning to bring to you a small portion of God's Word. Now, the lesson this morning is for Christians of all ages. Our main focus is going to be towards our young folks here this morning. But as I have preached this sermon several times, and as I've looked at it over time, I've incorporated some things in it for those of us who are not just young anymore. Now, you put yourself in whatever category you like to be in. I don't categorize anybody. I like to feel like I'm young. But when I wake up in the morning, I realize sometimes I'm not so young anymore. So you categorize however you want. So we're going to talk about those who are young this morning. We're going to talk about those of us who are seasoned, who have been around for a little while. Maybe we've been Christian for quite some time. But again, the sermon this morning is for not only the young, but the seasoned, but males and females. It doesn't matter who you are. Again, my main focus this morning, a lot of our focus is going to be towards our young folks this morning. I have a deep love for the young folks in the church. I have a deep love for what they go through and what they endure every day. I know sometimes when we become seasoned, we forget what it's like to be young. We forget about the trials and the tribulations and the stumbling blocks that are put before our young people day in and day out. And we have to remember that they are enduring great tribulation every day of their life. And we need to remember that we need to hold them to where they need to be. We need to make sure that we're lifting them up. I don't know if you've noticed, but we're losing our young people in droves in the church, and there's reasons for that. And we need to sometimes sit down and look, why is this happening? Is it because of a lack of encouragement? Maybe we're better at discouragement, right? When our young folks let us down, it hurts our hearts. But are we willing to get past it and move on and encourage as we should? You know, I think back to a man who has gone on to gain his reward, a man that I loved very dearly. But I remember one time when I was younger, when I'd first moved here, and he said, Jimmy, your generation is going to be the death of the church. And I thought, man, that just stabbed me right square in the heart. I don't think that's really his goal purpose of what he meant, but I thought, well, why am I doing this then? If my generation is going to be the generation that's going to be the death of the church, why would I continue to do what I'm doing? Why don't I just quit and give up? But that's not what we can do. Remember, we want to encourage our young folks and make sure and understand their discouragements not only in life, but yet in the church. We need to make sure that we are lifting them up to make sure they go in the direction which they need to go to. Listen to me. Every young person here that is here this morning, you are vital to the church. You are vital to its work. And you're going to be the ones that will help not only the church grow, but you're the next generation that are going to carry on the teachings that Christ has left and the traditions that have been going on. You are vital to this congregation this morning. Don't ever forget that. Those of us who are seasoned, let's make sure that we remind our young folks they are vital to the church. Without them, we have no future. We need to remember that. And everything that we do, we need to make sure that we are lifting them up and letting them know where their place is. But the Bible does warn us against ungodliness and sin that is just devastating to the Christian. You know, we the Christian, we are in a difficult society. We live in a difficult society, both for the young and those of us who are seasoned. We live in a society that has no moral standing, doesn't care about God's law, doesn't care where God's law is. And we need to recognize that. And it's growing further and further away from even knowing what God is. We need to make sure and remember, not only are we in the fight and the battle every day, our young folks are in this great fight and this great battle, the spiritual war every single day. We need to make sure that we're looking out for one another and lifting each other up when it comes to it. But we live in a society that is just simply built on sexual immorality. It is devastating our society. It consumes our society. It consumes our mind. It consumes our economy. It drives our economy. But yet, we need to be very careful. We're going to see here in Genesis chapter 2. If you haven't turned there yet, let's start in Genesis chapter 2. We want to start there in about verse 18. It says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone, but I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to the beasts of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to man, and Adam said, "This is now bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Here we see from the beginning of time, God has made man a certain way. He has made men to like women and women to like men, boys to like girls and girls to like boys. Now, we're not going to get into what society says about all that. That's a lesson for another day. But we're going to keep it simple this morning. It has been made one way from the beginning. That is a man and a woman. There is no other way that this is to be done. But we can see here from the beginning, God has made man in a certain way, to think a certain way, to look a certain way. Now, we're going to talk about self-discipline here in just a few moments, because this is going to be a lot of self-discipline that's going to come up in our lives when it comes to sexual immorality. And when we think about this, we need to continue. We're going to come back to Genesis chapter 2 here in just a little bit and see that God has made us a certain way. Now, we have three simple points that we want to look at this morning, and the lesson will be yours. But when we're thinking about technology and we're thinking about our responsibility as Christians to technology and the time and the age in which we live, I think about when I was on patrol. So this is, you know, my stats are a little bit old. It's been about 10 years since I've been on patrol, but I patrolled one of the closer cities here to Akron. I was in the city of Greene for about 13 years, probably a solid 11 years I patrolled just the city of Greene. And in my last year of patrol in the city of Greene, we took a city at the time with about 21,000 residents. They're a little bit bigger than that now. But with 21,000 residents, we take every call for service when I worked for in the patrol division, which means if you called, we came out to try to help you with your problem, no matter what it was, stolen bicycles, cars in ditches, whatever the situation was, we would come out. But in the last year that I worked patrol, we took 21,500 calls for service in just the city of Greene. 21,500 calls for service. And out of 21,500 calls for service, 5,500 of those calls alone were cell phone related. Now, I'm not talking about broken or stolen. I'm talking about inappropriate text messaging. I'm talking about inappropriate Facebook posts. 5,500 calls for service alone. Just cell phone related. So put that in perspective for a minute. Think about that just for a minute. You know, I think about when I was much younger. You know, obviously we didn't, I know I'm dating myself here. You know, we had a rotary phone. I mean, so, you know, when you go home, if you want to Google what a rotary phone is, I see some odd looks from some of you younger folks, you know, go home and look up what a rotary phone is. So we didn't have that much trouble on that. But I think about 40 years ago. I think about the past, the present, and the future, and where we're going. And that's going to bring us into our first point, and that is, what is my responsibility as a Christian to technology, modern technology? What is my responsibility? You know, I go back again, and I think about, you know, many of us can remember when just the television in our home was the problem, right? And don't get me wrong, TV is just as much a problem today as it was 40 years ago. You know, I could think about my parents telling me, no, we're not letting that show come into our home. That is Satan. We're not going to allow that to come into our home. We're not watching that TV show. But my friends, we've gotten so much further past just TV, right? We all remember when computers started getting popular, then the computer comes out, right? Then the computer comes to your home, right? At first, all you could do is type a few things on it, print it out, and then we get Google, right? And then we're able to look up. Guess what you can look up on there? Anything you like. Whatever you put in that search engine, guess what it'll do? It'll look it up. It'll tell you whatever you like to hear to your heart's content. That computer does not have a moral code or a moral standing. It doesn't know where you stand with God or where you should be standing with God. It doesn't know what your parents taught you or what your parents didn't teach you. It will put out whatever you ask of it. Whatever you type in there, to your heart's desire, it'll show it to you. Right, wrong, or indifferent. Whether it's a book according to God's law or according to man, it'll look up whatever you like, and we need to be very careful about that. You know, I think not only that, I think about game systems. You know, a lot of, I'm sure our young folks out here like to play on game systems. I loved to play game systems when I was a kid growing up, right? But those have changed tremendously over the last several years, right? When your child's at home playing in their room with their headset on, who are they talking to? What kind of language is being used? Do you even know? What kind of games are they even playing? I'll give you a prime example. I had a call for service one time. We had a young girl who was 14 years old playing who we thought was a 14-year-old boy in California, but it was a 50-year-old man that lived a block over. Who are your kids talking to when they have that headset on playing video games? Do you have any idea? Do you know who they're talking to? You're the parent, right? I'm the parent. I have responsibilities, right? Do we know who they're talking to when they're on that headset? Do we know what kind of language is being used? Things we need to be very careful about, some things that we need to think about and take into consideration. But in 2025, I believe Satan has a new device in his arsenal and he is in love with it. And it's this right here. And I'm going to guess there's probably very few of you this morning that don't have one of these either in your pocket. Maybe it's in your purse, or maybe if we were thinking it through, we'd leave it in our car so it doesn't cause us a distraction this morning. Now, if you're like me, you get to carry two. You get to carry one for work. You get to carry one for personal use. That way they can get a hold of you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's the best ever. But do we really know what these things do? You know, when you take this into consideration, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you don't know fully what this does. Maybe you're here this morning and you've had to take on the responsibility of raising your grandchildren. Maybe you're not familiar with this. Does everything. You name it. It's not only just a phone, but it's a video recorder. It takes pictures. I can text. I can Google on it. As a brother in Marietta told me one time when I was preaching this sermon, he said, that's $1,000 computer you're holding in your hand. $1,000 computer holding it in my hand that will do, guess what, the same thing. It'll do anything I want it to do. And Satan loves it that each and every one of us has one of these in our hand. He is in love with it. Again, we have to, as Christians, get our heads out of the sand, and we have to come up to date. Satan doesn't live in the past. He doesn't live with just the TV. He's living in the future. Are we living in the present just like Satan is? Do we understand the snare and the temptation that comes with this right here as we hold it in our hand this morning? As I hold it in my hand this morning, do we understand what devastation this can do to our home? What devastation this can do to our children? Do we take that into consideration, especially as parents? You know, I can readily admit to you this morning, our oldest boy, I gave him a phone. He got a phone way too soon. It was wrong. I shouldn't have given him a phone. It caused us some problems and some headaches that we had to go back and correct. Now, thank goodness the Lord was willing enough and patient enough that we were able to make the corrections. But this thing can get us into a world of trouble right here. Because guess what it does? Anything I want it to do. I may not be brave enough to talk to you right now, but I'm brave enough to send you a text. I may not be brave enough to look at you in the face and say, you have done me wrong, but I'll send you a nasty gram and not even think twice about it. Do we think about it? Do we take that into consideration? Do we think about James and my tongue? This is still my tongue. It might not be face to face, but it's still my tongue. You know, do we think about it when it comes to Facebook? When we're Snapchatting, whatever some of this stuff is, Instagram, some of it I don't even know what it is, but simple texting. Do we take that into consideration? Do we understand that Satan is in love that Christians are holding this in their hand? You know, I think about, you know, when we think about Satan and we think about these things, you know, I think back to the days when I was, you know, I loved to play sports. I enjoyed playing sports, run track. I didn't really thoroughly enjoy running track, but since my football coach was a track coach, you didn't really have a whole lot of choice. What's the point in running in a circle? But we did it anyway, right? And I remember so many times, you know, nobody really ever cared, right? Anybody here that plays sports, right? Nobody cared about a ribbon. But man, when you got a trophy, you want to put that thing on your mantle at home. You keep that thing shined up. Satan's no different. He's got lots and lots of ribbons. He don't care about the ribbons. He wants the trophies. That's what he wants. He wants each and every one of us who have obeyed the gospel. He wants us as a trophy. He's got drawers full of ribbons. Doesn't care about the ribbons. He wants trophies. Just the same as I wanted a trophy when I was a kid growing up. There's nothing like your buddies coming over seeing all your trophies sitting on a shelf. You think Satan isn't any different? He wants to see each and every one of us as a trophy on his shelf. But we would think about this phone, we want to keep it in perspective this morning when it comes to fleeing and it comes to sexual immorality, what this phone can do. And we're going to get a little bit more into that here in just a few moments. And while we're talking a little bit, go ahead and turn over with me to James chapter 1. You know, so many times when we fall into the snare and temptation of the devil, you know, we tend to blame God for the sins and the temptation that we fall into. But as we're looking at this morning, again, and I'm sure very few of us have that, and as we describe what this thing and this phone can do, But we are taking this thing and we are putting it right in the hands of our young people. And then when they fall into the snare of temptation of the devil on it, we're like, I can't believe you did that. I can't believe you looked that up. Well, why wouldn't they? I paid for it. I gave it to them. But I didn't take any responsibility for it when it came down to the long run. Right? When my son or daughter is sitting in their bedroom for hours on end on that phone, FaceTiming or doing whatever they find reasonable to do. We're going to get into that a little bit more here in just a few moments before we end the lesson here. But we see here, again, in James chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Again, that's James chapter 1, starting in verse about verse 13. We see here that the writer here tells us that let no one say that he is tempted. I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticement. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What's he say here? Very important word here in verse 16 for us all to take into consideration. Do not be deceived, my brethren. We're so deceived so many times. You know, we have to remember, you know, and not to discredit our young folks, they haven't fully developed when it comes to discipline. We need to make sure that we are on top of them and what they are doing, making sure that they are not being deceived and making sure we are not being deceived, because God isn't going to fall into that desire or that temptation. We're going to do that ourselves. And I'm telling you, with this right here, it's so easy to do. I'm going to go over with you guys here in just a few moments and a couple points. Some calls that I've been on concerning this cell phone and the trouble that it's gotten some young folks into this area in. It's a very dangerous device. And again, Satan is thoroughly enjoying that we love to look at it. We have it in front of our faces 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, scrolling on who knows what. We can't get it out of our faces. And again, is a cell phone inherently sinful or wrong? No. But can it bring forth that desire and that temptation, the lust of the flesh that we're going to talk about here in just a few moments, which is great. It's hard. The life of a Christian is very difficult, but am I making it harder on myself than it has to be? Am I looking for the guidance? Am I guiding my children in the direction that they need to go in, especially when it comes to modern technology? You know, we have a device at work. It's called a Cellbrite machine. So we can typically, when we execute search warrants for drugs and the things that I'm doing now, we always take a phone. We get a search warrant for the phone. And this device that we have will pull everything off of that phone, that's any history that's ever been on it. You can hit it with a hammer. We can pull it out of the river. It doesn't matter. We'll still be able to pull anything that you put on that phone. We can pull it off of there. So we had a mother call us one day, and she said that she would like for us to come out, me and my partner at the time, and talk to her about her son and some illegal activities she believed he was engaged in. And when we got there, obviously we got to talking about cell phones and things like that. And she says that, you know, oh, I've looked through his cell phone. I don't find anything on there. There's nothing on there that I see that is suspicious or that I shouldn't look at. And I said, well, is it okay if we have the cell? Well, I don't know if I can really give you his cell phone. I mean, that's his property. I said, who pays for it and who gave it to him? He's borrowing it from you, ma'am. We're going to take his cell phone if you'd like for us to do that. And we can look through the history on the cell phone. So she signs the cell phone over to us. And as we're looking through the cell phone, there were things. Listen, I readily admit to you this morning, I don't know all the ins and outs of a cell phone and what you can do and what you cannot do. But as we looked it up, this young man had made what's called a vault. I didn't know that you could do that. There was a vault in the phone that his parents could not see, that only he knew how to get into. Well, of course, this machine we have pulls it right up there. And what do we see on there? We see drug activity. Now, this is a 14-year-old boy, right? We see drug activity. We see girls that he, from his school, sending him pictures that no one ought to be sending out, no matter what the situation is. And not only do we see that, but we see the immodest pictures, and we see social media that he is engaging himself on, and sites that no person should be on that are unscriptural and immoral. And as we did that, we take the phone back to his mother, and she is shocked. But let me tell you, parents, do not be naive. I want to tell you, when you leave this morning, and I don't want any young people to be upset with me this morning, but if you left this morning and your parents asked for your cell phone, would you be ashamed of what they see on your cell phone? Would you have to delete your Google history so they don't see what's going on? But let's put it in perspective. Some of us who are older that have phones, would we be ashamed If somebody got a hold of our cell phone and saw what we had on there, maybe I left it in the pew this morning. And maybe Brother Johnson is cleaning. He wants to know whose cell phone this is because I want to get it back to the owner. And maybe he opens it up. Will my first thing be like, I can't believe you opened my phone? It shouldn't be, right? If I'm getting defensive, then maybe I have something on that phone that I shouldn't have. Maybe I should be giving Brother Johnson a hug and thinking, thank you for getting my cell phone back to me, my $1,000 computer that cost me a lot of money, instead of being ashamed of what another brother in Christ might see on my phone. Are we taking that into perspective? Yeah, we're talking about to our young folks this morning, but yet, me as a grown adult, do I need to be careful about what I'm looking up, what I'm Googling, and what I'm looking at? Because no matter what, maybe you don't know, maybe my kids don't know, but I'm going to tell you, God knows exactly what I'm looking up on that phone 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that is what I need to be careful about. Not putting myself in that position with the lust of the flesh. It doesn't matter whether I'm young or whether I'm old, lust of the flesh is great. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 tells us to train up a child in the way which they should go, and when they were old, they will not depart from it. Are we taking that responsibility as we should be? You know, I've heard too many parents, as we get into a story that I love to share with you here in just a moment, too many parents that say, well, I don't want to be nosy. I'm telling you, if your parenting skills this morning is, I don't want to be nosy, you're on the wrong track. I hate to tell you that. It's my job as a parent to be nosy and know exactly what my kids are doing. Why? Because I am concerned about their souls and making sure that they are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's my responsibility. Now, I can't do much once they're gone, but when you're living in my house, you are my responsibility. And I'm going to take that responsibility as serious as I can, and I'm going to try to do the best I can. But if my idea is, but Brother Fields, you don't understand. No, I don't understand. Why? Because if that's your attitude, you're missing the mark as a parent. And we need to make sure that we're doing the best we can to strive for the marks that the Scriptures have left for us. Again, a lesson for another day. But young people, are you listening to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12? When Paul says there, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believer in conduct. What's Paul telling you there? He's saying right now, even in your youth, is when you are setting an example for those that you are coming in contact with. Sometimes we have this ideology that it doesn't go with the Scriptures here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It doesn't matter what I do when I'm young. When I get older, I'll do better. No, that's not what he said. He ain't talking. I'm telling you, Paul's not talking to me there when he says, let no one despise your youth. I wish he was talking to me. He's not talking to me anymore. Do not despise your youth, but be an example to those you come in contact with. Paul will say, I'm setting the stage right now. My character, by the things I do and the things I say, the things that I like on Facebook, the things that I click, the things that I put on my Twitter page, the things I put on my Snapchat, I'm to be an example. Am I being an example by the things I'm putting on my social media? Or should I be ashamed of the things that I put on my social media, the things that I like? Sometimes I think that we get, even as Christians, we're too involved in social media, and we need to distance ourselves from that because it's nothing but trouble. But let me tell you something. Maybe you're here this morning, young or seasoned, but especially our young folks. If you don't have a pen in your hand, I want you to write this in your Bible. If you don't write it in your Bible, write it on your bedpost at home. Put it on the frame of your door. Put it on the closet. I want you to remember this. Don't ever forget. Once you hit send, it is out there forever. Now, I can't tell you what out there is. I don't understand the cloud. I don't know how any of that works, but I'm telling you, when you hit send, it is out in the world forever. Think about that for a minute. Young ladies, you got a young man that's asking you to do things or take pictures that you shouldn't. He shares, we're going to talk about this example in a minute. He shares it with somebody else. They put it on some other social media. Do you want your daughters to see that 40 years from now? When maybe they Google your name, and oh my goodness, how did this picture come up? Oh boy, I got some explaining to do, right? Again, I preached this lesson in another place where an elder who worked for Verizon, when I said, I don't know what out there is, I don't know where it is, he said, hey, you might want to throw in that sermon, just let brethren know. I work for Verizon. We keep it for at least 30 years on one drive, and then we move it to another drive where it will be kept forever. It never leaves. It's never gone. Once you hit send, it is out in the world forever. Somebody's always making a screenshot. Somebody's always putting it on something else, right? I see some smiles. We've all done that, right? We screenshotted a few things here or there, right? Because we don't want to lose it. Where does that end up later? Who knows, right? You hit send, you've got to take the responsibility for it. You know, I think about it when with my job. You know, I gear myself up. If I have to pull my gun out and I have to pull the trigger, Lord willing, I never have to do that. But guess who's accountable for the bullet? This guy right here. Nobody else. If I hit a pedestrian and I don't hit the suspect, guess who's responsible for that bullet? Guess who's responsible for that message or whatever it is once it's sent? You are. You've got to take full responsibility for it. Lord willing, you're willing to take responsibility for it. Make the correction if it's something sinful, if it's something immoral. Get yourself back on the right track. But are you taking the full responsibility? There's a lot of responsibility when it comes to technology and these phones. You know, but we're taking this phone and we're putting it at our young folks in our fingertips and we're on there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, my friends, and it is extremely dangerous. You know, where young people are told to flee youthful lust. And again, fleeing youthful lust, I think we can readily admit, those of us who are seasoned, is a little bit more difficult today than it was for me 40 years ago, right? I like a girl in class. I send her, write her a little message. Would you go on a date with me? Check mark yes or no in the box. You know, I didn't have a license. I didn't have a car. Where were we going to go, right? But again, we talked about this. With this phone, it's a whole other world, right? They can sit in their bedroom and FaceTime boyfriend, girlfriend for hours on end. I may not even know. Door shut. I don't know who they're talking to in there. What's going on in that bedroom with the door shut, FaceTiming somebody 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning? Is that really what we're looking for? Is that dangerous? Oh, you better believe it's dangerous. Very dangerous, right? We have to realize, and this is no cut on our young people, they haven't developed to understand the dangers of that until what? The danger's already creeped in and they've already stumbled. Now, again, can we make that right? Yeah, we have to make correction. We'll just have to move on. But let's try to avoid that. That's the point. We're trying to avoid these things, right? We're trying to avoid the snare and the temptation that the devil's trying to put us into. We're trying to avoid the fiery darts that are being hurled at us when we have our armor on. But we're going to have a glitch in our armor when we have this thing in our hands and our kids have these things in their hand in their bedroom for hours on end. Let's think about that. Take that into consideration. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. Turn over there with me for just a moment. Paul has some great words here. We looked at a lot of words of Paul this morning. Again, verses that we are all extremely familiar with. These aren't new verses. Again, study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says study, not read. Those aren't the same thing, right? Studying and reading isn't the same thing. Studying is making application. Are we doing that with the scriptures that we're looking at? Again, I know I've felt in that in the past. I've read a lot of scriptures, but did I make the application? But there in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22, Paul says, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call upon the name of the Lord of a pure heart. Do we see what Paul is telling us there? Again, we could go back and look at Genesis chapter 2. The Almighty God made us a certain way, boys like girls and girls like boys. But we have to be able to practice self-discipline. And I don't care what age you are. You could become a Christian yesterday, 50 years ago, self-discipline is difficult. At any stage in life, self-discipline is difficult. But especially for our young folks who haven't had any life experience, it can be even harder. But we see here that Paul tells us how to avoid these things. How does he say it there? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. By pursuing things and calling upon the name of the Lord. But again, he says there, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord. How do I avoid these things? By pursuing godly things with what? Godly people. That's how I try to. Do godly people still fall into the snare and temptation of the devil, right? Brother Seth brought it up in our class this morning. For all sin and falling short of the glory of God, it's going to happen, right? And thank the Lord for His Son coming to this earth and shedding His blood upon the cross that I can make the next day, day number one again, through the shedding of that blood and having the forgiveness of my sins. But to get back to what we're talking about here, how can I avoid it? The best way to avoid it is to do godly things with what? Godly people. I find myself, listen, I went to public school. I found myself in trouble a lot of times. When did I find myself in trouble? When I was doing things with ungodly people. Of course, I found myself in trouble. There's probably not one of us in here that didn't say that when we were in high school or college or when that we didn't find ourselves in circumstances we ought not be in. It's called a learning experience, right? Fortunately, again, God has been patient enough that I've been able to be forgiven of those things if I've asked for them. But again, are we pursuing godly things with godly people? We need to ask ourselves, am I doing that? You know, my dad had a had a rule when I was a kid, a young guy growing up. Now, remember, my dad, I'm Jimmy Fields. There's a real Jimmy Fields. He lives down in Florida. So the real Jimmy Fields in Florida, he was a tough guy when I was a kid growing up, and I didn't think he was a very bright guy. But now that I've gotten a little bit older, I've realized he's a pretty smart man. You know, and my dad always had what we called, my brothers and my sisters, we called the 60-day rule. After about 30 days of dating somebody, my dad's going to set you down and say, hey, what's going on? I haven't seen this young lady come to church. What's going on? So we talk about it a little bit. Another 30 days goes by. We're at our 60 days. Hey, I see you're dating this young lady. I see she hasn't come to church. There's either two things. She's not interested or you're not doing your job. It's time to move on. Did I like that rule? No. Now that I'm older, do I see that rule saving me from a lot of trouble? Absolutely, 100%. Now I see him. He's the smartest man I've ever met. You know, had no smarts when I was a kid growing up, but now I've realized he's an extremely, extremely smart man. Kept me out of a lot of trouble. No, I'm not saying that that's everybody's rule or the rule you should have in your house. Just giving that as an example this morning. But as we're bringing our lesson to a close here this morning, I want to give you an example. There was, again, when I was working patrol, one of the local high schools, a mother and her daughter had come in. They were wanting to file a report. Her daughter had decided that she was going to send an immoral picture of herself to her boyfriend. And the scary part is the mother didn't have a problem with that. That didn't bother her. It didn't bother her that her high school-aged daughter is sending an immoral picture of herself to a boy. The problem is the boy sent it to six other boys. That's where she had a problem. And again, it took everything I had not to jump across the table and explain to her what the problem was. We'll get into that here in just a few moments. Unfortunately, I couldn't do that. But the real problem was that she had sent it to six other boys. Now, let me tell you something. Young men, young ladies, not only is it immoral, not only is it in violation of God's law, but it's also against the law. ORC 2907, 321, it's pandering and obscenities of someone under the age of 18. It doesn't matter if you're under the age of 18 either. It's still illegal, which is a felony. So now we have six boys that got criminally charged who now, in case you didn't know, colleges don't accept you if you have a felony conviction. Now we have six boys. Four were going to have wrestling scholarships, not anymore, and two couldn't get into college because now they all have felony convictions. But to go back to what we're talking about here and keeping this in perspective, guess what would have settled the problem if she wouldn't have hit send? If she would have never hit send and sent the message, it would have solved the whole entire problem. Nobody would have been in any kind of trouble. Now, to go back to the mother, yeah, it took everything I had not to jump across the table and say, you don't understand. If she wouldn't have hit send, we wouldn't have a problem. Unfortunately, I wasn't able to do that. But we know what the problem is here and what has caused that. Listen to me, young ladies, or those of you who here may not be married. If a young man asks for immoral pictures of you or asks for you to talk a certain way on the phone, he is no good. You need to turn around and you need to run as fast as you can. I don't care if he's a Christian or not a Christian. It's time to go because he does not love you, nor does he care about you if that's the things that he's asking for. Young men, if you are dating a girl who fills her social media with herself half clothed or even more, or maybe talks a certain way on text messaging, you better run for the hills and get out of there because you are going to find yourself in a world of hurting and it's time to move on because that young lady does not love you or like you either. Don't be fooled. Don't let this society fool you what think love is. Because they have no clue what love is. Let's remember, this is a lesson for another day. Love and lust is not the same thing. We need to be very careful because we fall into temptation thinking that love and lust is the same thing. And it is not the same thing. Again, a lesson for another day. We won't get into that this morning. But I ask that you remember that. You know, we don't have time this morning to talk about Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22 through verse 33. But I ask you, parents, if you have opportunity this week, go over and read Ephesians chapter 5 and starting in verse 22. And you'll see and explain to your children what they should be looking for. Someone who would do what Christ did for me and lay his life down for me. That's what you ladies should be looking for. Is a man who would be willing to lay his life down for you, no matter what the cost. A man who has your soul in his consideration. The same for a lady and a young man. No difference. But someone who is willing to lay their life down for you. And ladies, young ladies, I'm telling you, you should settle for nothing less than that. But as we bring our lesson to a close this morning, sometimes I just have to simply ask myself a simple question, and that is, what am I thinking? If I am consuming myself with spiritual immorality, if I'm consuming myself with sexual immorality, I'm going to tell you, it's going to take you. You can only fight it off for so long. And Satan's going to catch you in that snare, and he's going to have you as a trophy on his shelf. And we need to be very careful when we think about these things. Again, we already talked about Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all sin and fallen short of the glory of God. We could look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 3, where it says, but fornication and all uncleanliness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you. Avoid it. Are we taking the scriptures into full consideration? Again, we're talking about scriptures that are written many, many, many years ago, but are still as applicable today as they were then. Are we studying them? Are we making application? I want to end this morning, as we're going to end our lesson, turn with me over to Colossians. Again, a very familiar passage of scripture here in Colossians chapter 3. As you jump over to Colossians chapter 3, we'll drop down there to about verse 16. Again, wisdom from the Apostle Paul. When he says there in verse 16, again, we should be familiar with 16 and 17. Now, we might be familiar with it, but are we making application? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Do we think that through before we hit send? Do we think, is this pleasing to my God? Is what I'm about to do going to be pleasing to God? Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you haven't taken some of the greatest opportunities that have been given to you to make your life obedient with God, to make your life right with Him, to be dipped into that water of your grave of baptism. Let today be day number one of your life. Are you allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in you richly today? Maybe you haven't made that decision. We would love to help you in that decision this morning. But maybe you're here this morning and you have been obedient to the gospel. But maybe you have fallen back into the world. Maybe your responsibility to technology you haven't taken as serious as you should. Maybe you have found yourself in the snare and temptation that the devil has sent out, whether you're seasoned or whether you're young in the faith, whichever one it is. Won't you make your life right with God today? Listen, let today be day number one. That's the greatest thing about the blood of Jesus Christ, is today can be a new day. All over again, day number one for you to start your life anew with God and your walk with our Lord and Savior through the precious blood of His Son. Won't you let your wishes make known? We'd love to help you in any way we can, while together we stand and sing.